Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which begins in our church Bibles on page 1008 and in your bulletins. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Please be seated.
Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, I'm captivated by what Randy said at the start of our service about this cloud, about you surrounding us like a cloud. Your word says that that's the case, that we live, move, and have our being in you. That's wonderful. And Lord, we're glad that you're watching us. Pray that you'll look over us right now, and that your blessing would be on the preaching of your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're 2 weeks into our summer sermon series, The DNA of Stony Point Church, subtitled The Things That Matter Most to Us. A better subtitle might be Some of the things that matter most to us, because the list of things that matter most to Stony Point Church is too long to be covered in the course of a 10-sermon series. But an even better subtitle would be Some Things That Matter Most to Some People Who Attend Stony Point Church. The people being those who will preach this summer, since Steve, after coming up with the title and theme for this series, generously allowed his list of preachers to provide the sermon texts, titles, and themes that mattered most to them. So, Alec Kane preached about the hope of suffering from Psalm 22 last Sunday, and John Morgan's going to bring a message about the Great Commission next Sunday. And Jordan Maroon has chosen the parable of the prodigal son as his text for the Sunday after that. And so it will go. 10 weeks of sermons about things that matter a lot to 7 people who attend Stony Point Church. But these are things which they believe should matter a lot to all of you who attend Stony Point Church, even to all Christians everywhere, because these things matter a lot to God in the grand scheme of things as revealed in his word. Which is why I chose Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 as my text and the challenge of running our race as my theme for this morning's sermon. This conception of life as a race to be run means a lot to me, for a lot of reasons, not least of which is that it's upended and replaced a string of other conceptions about life which I adopted for myself, sometimes wittingly, sometimes unwittingly, at one time or another. Conceptions like the one which opens the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is meaningless. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. That's how I thought about life during several seasons of deep depression. At other times, during my more cynical seasons, I've told myself, life isn't meaningless. It's a joke, a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing, as Shakespeare so memorably summed it up in the mouth of his character, Macbeth. Have any of you ever felt like life was a bad joke? A tease? Maybe a sales pitch? A snow job? I have. Less cynical but still world weary, I've sometimes adopted John Lennon's point of view. Life, he famously said, is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Or Charles Schulz's point of view, as described by his cartoon alter ego, Charlie Brown. Life, Charlie Brown lamented, is a test. And Schulz himself later said, sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, is it a multiple choice test or a true false test? And then a voice comes to me out of the dark and it says, you're not going to like this, but it isn't multiple choice or true false. It's a 1,000-word essay. And the voice I hear out of the dark when I lay awake at night adds that this essay has to be double-spaced, have 1-inch margins, include proper citations as defined by the Modern Language Association format for footnotes and bibliographies, and be printed on ultra-bright white 28-pound premium paper using a 12-point Times Roman font. You don't want my life, do you? Alternatively, when the sun was shining, the sky was blue, and things were going my way, I have believed bromides like life's a bowl of cherries and the world is my oyster. And then along comes Hebrews 12, and it tells me, no, Alan, life isn't meaningless. And it's not a joke. It's not what happens when you're planning other things. It's not a multiple choice, true, false, or essay test. And it is definitely not a bowl of cherries. It's a race. A race to be run with endurance. Along a course that's been marked out for you. A race that's often challenging and sometimes grueling. It's a race run in tandem with others. And a race that others have run and successfully completed. And best of all, it's a race for which there's a prize at the end, a prize that'll make all the running worthwhile, unbelievably worthwhile. All of that is in those first three verses of Hebrews 12. So let's take a close look at them point by point in order to get the most from them, starting with, let us run the race. Now, the Bible's filled with attention-grabbing figures of speech. Among them, hyperbole, irony, personification, understatement, and metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase sheds light onto another word or phrase. The Lord is my rock is a metaphor. You're the salt of the earth is another one. And of all the Bible's metaphors for life, the word race, as in a contest of skill, speed, and endurance, is repeated more than any other. And since it's repeated as often as it is, you can bet that we ought to adopt it. And so Paul asks the Corinthians, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. His parting words to the church in Ephesus were, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And his parting words to Timothy were, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. So what, you might be asking? Well, I'll tell you what. If the Christian life is a race and not a walk in the park, a race and not a piece of cake, a race and not a free ride, then by implication, you can't be la-di-da or cum-si cum-sa about it. You can't be indifferent or half-hearted. Commitment is required. And resolve, and focus, and self-control, training. In short, effort is required. Now, but wait, you might be objecting. Doesn't grace make effort unnecessary? No, it doesn't. Rather, grace makes earning unnecessary, as Dallas Willard pointedly observed. That is, it makes earning God's love and favor unnecessary because they are freely given apart from our merit in Christ. The Apostle Paul makes that plain in Romans 9, where he writes, "Salvation does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." But at the very same time God's grace makes earning his favor unnecessary, it also inspires and empowers us to make every effort to do what he wants us to do. Which is why Paul, after telling his readers that salvation doesn't depend on man's effort, tells them to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And it's why, after urging us to enter into God's rest, his Sabbath rest, in chapter 4, Hebrews goes on to tell us in chapter 12, make every effort, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, the implication, I think, is obvious. Since the Christian life is a race, then you need to be all in. You need to put your game face on, focus like a laser, and give it everything you've got. There's no room for being tentative, cautious, or casual about this contest. The command is not, think about the race, or walk the race, or jog the race, or even walk, run the race. It's run the race. So, let us run the race. But not any old race. Rather, we're to run the race that is set before us. This race, it turns out, has been organized for us, specifically conceived and arranged for us, collectively and individually, according to God's foreknowledge and set purpose. Just how is this race set before us? Well, to begin with, the race and what it's about is God's idea, and it's his doing. Does blitzball ring any bells with anybody? It might if you're in high school or can remember back to when you were. Blitzball is the game invented by a character named Phineas in the John Knowles novel A Separate Piece. It was required sophomore English reading back in my day, anyway. Anyway, this character, Phineas, invents blitzball one sunny summer afternoon while a student at Devon Prep School. On a whim, he threw a heavy medicine ball at his friend Gene, told Gene to run with it to nowhere in particular, and then told everyone else to tackle Gene, and then ordered Gene to offload the ball to someone else if anyone else was crazy enough to accept the ball, because, according to Phineas, everyone was everyone else's enemy in the game of blitzball. It was a chaotic game of derring-do, a test of speed, physical prowess, feints, and deceptions. And Phineas, being an extraordinary athlete, proved to be Devon's best blitzball player that summer. Well, everything blitzball was, the race we're in isn't. It isn't of human invention. The Lord God cooked it up in eternity, and he's organized it in time and space. And it isn't about speed or strength, agility, eye-hand coordination, feints, deceptions, tackling other runners, racking up points, scoring runs, breaking records, and beating out the competition. Rather, it's about growing in grace and the knowledge of God, growing in the experience of God's love, learning to trust Jesus, really trust him, and drawing near to him with the kind of confidence that faith brings. And that done, it's about resisting the irrational energy of sin, humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, enduring hardship as discipline, making every effort to live at peace with everyone, even enemies, and serving each other just as Christ served us. In short, it is a race to be the best person possible, according to God's standard, which means it's a race to believe as Jesus believed and to do as Jesus did in union with Jesus in order to become just like Jesus. The context in which each of us must run our race is God's doing too. And that's a second way this race is set before us. He decided when and where each one of us would be born, having marked out our appointed times in history and the boundaries of the lands in which we live. As such, our race as Christians living in a politically polarized 21st century America is different from the race that was set before our parents and grandparents, who lived in what seemed to be the less fractious times of early and mid-20th century America, with emphasis on the words seemed to be, because they weren't less fractious for everyone. And our 21st century American race is different again from the one being run right now by our Mexican brothers and sisters to the south, and our Ugandan brothers and sisters to the east, and our Japanese brothers and sisters to the west. Even the race set before those of us who live in North Chesterfield is different from the one being run a bare 10 miles away in Gilpin Court. That's because time and place, both of which are under God's control, determine the context of the particular race set before each Christian and every Christian congregation. And time and place affect the contour of the race, too. The doctrines which have to be defended and the moral questions which have to be answered in every generation. The injustices which have to be rectified in each country and the wrongs which have to be righted in each neighborhood. God conceived the race. He set the time and place for your race, and as well, he engineered the unique conditions under which we run our individual races. You might say that the race that's set before you is determined in large part by the road that stretches out back behind you. That's a third way that this race is set before us. Your gender, your birth order, your sexual orientation, your health or ill health, your IQ, your personality, your skin color, your height, your metabolism, the impact of your parents, siblings, and friends on your sense of self, your family's social and economic standing, your educational opportunities, the blessings you enjoyed, and the traumas you suffered in childhood and in adolescence, your culture's virtues and your culture's vices, all of them were sanctioned by God. And all of them, taken all together, determine the conditions of the race that's set before you in your particular context. It's your race. your race. Now, you might not like the twists and turns you'll have to negotiate, and the issues you'll have to address, and the obstacles you'll have to overcome as a result of the divinely sanctioned details which gave rise to the conditions of your individual race. But those details aren't up to you. They are up to God. The city of Philadelphia hosts an annual bike race called the Philadelphia International Cycling Classic that draws thousands of cyclists every year and pays out $30,000 to the winning team. The race course consists of 10 laps of a 12-mile circuit for a total of 120 miles, much of it along Kelly Drive, a beautiful but largely flat road that runs beside the Schuylkill River. But at the end of Kelly Drive, the course takes a hard right and heads to a neighborhood called Manayunk, where cyclists encounter the wall, a half-mile hill with a 17% incline. Some past participants, I understand, complained to race organizers about this part of the course. They wanted it taken out for some reason, but to no avail. It's still a part of the circuit that's set before race participants. If you're going to race in the Philadelphia International Cycling Classic, you still have to ascend the wall 10 times. Now, my point, every race has its conditions and its wall or walls. What are yours? Crippling poverty while you were growing up? Verbal, emotional, physical, or sexual abuse at the hands of a parent, a sibling, a neighbor, a stranger? Early exposure to pornography, your parents' divorce, neglect, abandonment, sickness, a physical handicap, mental illness, a life-altering accident, the death of a loved one, mistreatment at the hands of someone in authority. See, whatever the particulars might be, you won't be able to run your race, or at the very least, you won't be able to run it well if you deny, ignore, or begrudge those particulars. On the contrary, those walls are a vital part of the race that's set before you and have been given to you so that something important can be worked out in you and through you on your way to becoming like Jesus. For your good, both temporal and eternal good, and for the good of every other runner in the race too. Your salvation and theirs is being worked out as you run your race that's set before you. So we're in a race, and this race is set before us, specially conceived and arranged for us collectively and individually in order for us to work salvation out for ourselves and others in our time and in our place and in our context under the conditions that we've been given. Which brings us in closing to three things Hebrews 12 tells us we need to do in order to run this race well. Number one, we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Put another way, we need to get rid of the baggage that we brought with us into our Christian lives. The unfinished business of broken relationships out of our past, and the related feelings of anger, and resentment, and hurt, and emptiness, insecurity, longing, self-contempt, and the like, which will inevitably occupy us, slow us down, and sometimes sideline us altogether when we try to run our race. Are you feeling guilt or shame about something you did or are doing? Are you still feeling confused, compromised, dejected, rejected, bitter, or victimized about something that happened to you 2 years ago, 5, 10, or even 20 years ago, or maybe something that's happening right now? Well, if you are you willing to consider the possibility that it's time to let it go? Or better still, as the NIV puts it here in Hebrews 12, to throw it off. Now, whether it's past, present, relational, behavioral, emotional, or spiritual, will you examine it in the gracious light of the gospel? Name it, explore it, grieve it, deal with it on your own or with the help of someone else in order to drain it of its power over you. And that done, replace the ways you've been believing, thinking, feeling, and doing with believing, thinking, feeling, and doing that's rooted in the glorious good news that Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again for you. Make his death and resurrection the starting and end points for everything you believe about yourself and everything you do. Now, there's a young man, a college student, I think, who must be in training for something, because most mornings he runs up our street past our house at a really fast pace. And he's all but naked every time. Gym shorts and a pair of running shoes are the only things standing between him and arrest on a charge of indecent exposure. But there's nothing hindering him as he runs. Absolutely nothing. He apparently threw it all off, or took it all off, before he left his house. Well, we need to be like that young man in order to run our race unencumbered. We can choose to run with the weight of the world on our shoulders, or we can deal with our pasts in order to open ourselves up to God's mercies, which are new every morning, and the beauty of each new day. Throw off everything that hinders. Number two, we need to run the race that's set before us with endurance. You know, the race that we're running isn't a sprint. It's long distance, even a marathon. And long distance running requires patience, perseverance, endurance. That picture behind me, that's me in the 10th grade. The one and only year that I was on the track team. My events were the 440-yard dash, now the 400-meter, the mile relay, and sometimes the 880. And by the end of the season, I was doing pretty well. That, however, was not the case at the start of the season. My first ever track meet was an away meet. South Hills High, my proud but poor Pittsburgh public school, versus Mount Lebanon High, a suburban powerhouse whose teams regularly competed in the state championships. Well, I was determined to do my school and my coach proud. Filled with adrenaline and with the crowd going wild, I blasted out of the starting blocks, ran at a blistering pace, and got way ahead of the other runners. Until about the halfway mark, when I thought I was dying. I can't keep up this pace, I said to myself. And then I didn't, because I couldn't. And one runner after another passed me by. I went from the front of the pack to the back and finished last. I'd run my race, but I ran it without endurance. and I ran it without a shred of wisdom. Most of the races I ran in high school were 1 or 2 minutes long. The one we've been talking about is typically years long, even decades long. And so it requires a particular way of looking at the race. You need to run this race being patient with yourself. You need to take it just one day at a time. You need to be careful about what you eat. You need to invest in good equipment for a race like this one, good Bible. Don't run faster than is comfortable. Find your pace and then pace yourself and take breaks when you need them. Get plenty of rest. By all means, find some buddies who will run with you in order to encourage you to stay the course when you're tempted to drop out of the race. And expect to chafe in places you didn't know could chafe. And to blister in places you did not know could blister. See, that's what it means to run this race with endurance. And then finally, number three, we need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the most important thing we can do as we run this race is look to Jesus. Not once, not occasionally, not even frequently, constantly. We can look at him because he ran this race too, except that his race was infinitely harder, and its stakes were infinitely higher, and its outcome was infinitely more consequential than any race ever run before or since by any man or woman. The time and place of his race was first century Palestine. But its larger context was all of human history, whenever and wherever it's taken place. And the question raised by that context, which he had to address and answer, was this: can God and man be reconciled? Can justice and mercy meet? And the conditions under which he ran his race were severe ones. He had to lay aside his power in order to make himself nothing to run his race. He had to assume the nature of a servant. He had to be made in human likeness. He had to humble himself and be obedient to death, even death on a cross. And while we are urged to run our race by throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, his race obliged him to take on all the baggage of humanity. Its cares, its sorrows, its guilt and its shame, its wars, its atrocities, its prejudices, its perversions, its empty boasting, its damning pride, its mockery of God, and its denial of him. See, he had to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His race had to end in death so that ours could end in eternal life. Having run his race for me, I want to run my race for him. Will you run it with me? Let's pray. Let the world despise and leave me. They've left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while Thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might. Foes may hate and friends disown me. Show thy face, and all is bright. Thank you, Jesus, for winning the race for us, and then calling us to run our races as a part of your great plan to redeem planet Earth. In your name, I pray. Amen.